You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for tuning in to the newest episode of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. This episode is being released on November 27th, 2025. And this week, we're talking about the invitation that is offered at the end of a sermon or other gospel message that is delivered when the church is assembled. Is this something we have to do every time we assemble, or is it some man-made practice and unnecessary in every circumstance? We're going to consider that in our episode today. For links to some related materials, check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/11-27-25. Now for our discussion this week. This question was submitted to me recently. It came from someone who attends a congregation that offers an invitation during each assembly at the end of the sermon. But this person said that he's learned of other churches that are not doing this practice, at least not every time they come together to assemble. So that prompted the question, should churches offer an invitation at every assembly? Or is this some man-made tradition that could be discarded? It's a good question, and it's not the first time that it has been posed to me. And while I was speaking with this person, I had forgotten that I wrote an article on this topic and posted it on the Plain Bible Teaching website. But that article was written back in May of 2009. So after 16 years, writing that article was not part of my working memory anymore. So I had forgotten that I wrote it. I will link to that article in the show notes. And this episode, what we discuss here today, will overlap somewhat, but not completely. We're going to expand on it more than what I discussed in that article. So as we think about whether or not churches should offer an invitation in the assembly, there are a few points that I want us to consider. First, what are we talking about? What is the invitation? Well, the invitation that we're talking about is offered at the end of a sermon or other similar message that calls upon hearers to make some type of response. Well, what response is that? Well, typically there are two. One is to invite non-Christians to come to Christ. The other is to admonish erring Christians to repent. And full disclosure, at the church where I preach, we offer an invitation at every assembly. And this has been the practice of every church that I have been a part of while I was growing up. Now, I'm not going to defend that practice for that reason, but I do want to explain my background so you know where I'm coming from. But there is a scriptural basis for offering that twofold invitation. So again, the invitation is offered to invite non-Christians to come to Christ and to admonish erring Christians to repent. There's a scriptural basis for that. On the day of Pentecost, Peter invited his listeners to respond by obeying the gospel. They had just been convicted that they had crucified the Messiah. As Peter explained, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And they asked what they needed to do to fix that. And Peter gave them an answer. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" However, that was not the end of the message. Notice what it says in the next verse. "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" That was an invitation. He was appealing to them to be saved, to take advantage of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of salvation that is available in Christ. And 3,000 of them on that day responded to that invitation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. When we offer the invitation, we are calling upon those who have never obeyed the gospel to turn from their sins, to be baptized into Christ, and to be saved, as Peter said there. And then later, when Peter was in Samaria, he had to admonish an erring Christian to repent. The beginning part of Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria in order to preach the gospel. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. And the crowds responded. They believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were being baptized, men and women alike. One of the converts was a man named Simon. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, his conversion is significant because of what he did prior to the arrival of Philip there in Samaria. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Now, Simon used to astonish and also deceive the people with his magic. But when he saw Philip, and then later Peter and John, doing things that he couldn't do, he knew that what they were doing was the actual power of God. And he wanted to be able to do that. So he offered them money in order to have this ability, which was something he should not have done. So Peter replied to him and said, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." Simon was a Christian by that point. He responded to Philip's preaching the gospel. He was baptized into Christ, but he fell back into sin. So he wasn't told to be baptized again. He was told to repent and pray. And then he also, in verse 24, asked for prayers on his behalf. So when we offer the invitation, we are encouraging any Christian who has fallen away or has some sin in their life that they need to repent of, to repent and pray to God and ask for forgiveness. So in both cases, there is a scriptural basis for offering the invitation in the way that we do. However, this is a matter of tradition. Now, some might be surprised that I would say that, especially after I already said that the congregation where I preach, we offer the invitation every time we assemble. However, just because something is a tradition does not mean that it is wrong. There are three types of traditions that might exist in our assemblies. Number one are the traditions handed down by the apostles. These are the things that we must do. Paul said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." When the apostles taught, they were teaching the Lord's commandment. As Paul said, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." Now, as an example, we observe the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. Why? Well, that's because that's what the early church did under the direction of the apostles. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." That was when they gathered with the church in Troas. They met on the first day of the week. That was their standard practice. They observed the Lord's Supper. And the apostles gave instructions to continue this practice. As Paul wrote to Corinth, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The traditions handed down by the apostles must be kept. The second type are the traditions about how we customarily do a thing. As we notice, the Lord's Supper is practiced each first day of the week because that was the tradition handed down by the apostles. However, when we do that during our assembly is not specified in the instructions in the New Testament. Many churches observe the Lord's Supper sometime before the sermon is delivered in the assembly, and that's fine to do. The church where I preach, we have the Lord's Supper after the sermon. That's also fine to do. In fact, the order of services as a whole is a matter of custom. It's not something that's specified in the New Testament. We are to do things decently and in order, as 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40 says, but we are at liberty to arrange our worship services in the way that seems most expedient or most helpful to us, provided that we are still worshiping in spirit and in truth. But the third kind of traditions are traditions of men. This is not like the previous type of tradition about how we customarily do a thing. This is about holding on to a practice that is foreign to the New Testament. For those traditions pertaining to how we customarily do a thing, the practice originated with God. For the traditions of men that we're talking about, the practice originated in the mind of man. And Jesus condemned those type of traditions in a discussion with the Pharisees. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Just before that, he said that they had invalidated the word of God for the sake of their tradition in verse 6. Well, what type of tradition is offering the invitation after a sermon is delivered in the assembly? At the very least, we could say it's the second kind, how we customarily do a thing. The practice, preaching the gospel, that was given by the Lord. Offering an invitation at the end is a perfectly acceptable and reasonable way to do that. However, there's an argument to be made that it is the first kind of tradition, the one that is handed down by the apostles. And if it is that kind of tradition, it was not handed down explicitly, but implicitly. And we'll notice how that can be the case in just a few minutes. But some will argue that this is not something that we need to do every time we assemble. And they may point out that there's no examples of this in the New Testament. And that's an important point to consider. Remember the two examples that we noticed to establish a scriptural basis for offering the invitation in the assembly. Peter invited people to obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and then Peter admonished Simon when he was in Samaria, who was a new Christian, to repent of his sin and pray to God for forgiveness. We cannot say that either of those was in the assembly of a local church. Peter's invitation on the day of Pentecost certainly wasn't. He was simply preaching in the temple area to those who happened to be present. And when Peter rebuked Simon, we don't know what the setting was. It's possible that the newly formed congregation there in Samaria, made up of the new converts there, was assembled and Peter rebuked Simon during that assembly. That's assuming a lot. It's possible, but we don't know that for sure. We couldn't prove that. So there is no definite, concrete example of an invitation being offered in the assembly of a local church in the first century. We know that preaching was done in the assembly, Acts 20 and verse 7 that I already talked about, that mentions the Lord's Supper. It also says Paul preached to them or spoke to them and prolonged his speech until midnight. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 talks about teaching being done in the assembly. We know that was done, but we don't have a specific example of an invitation being offered. However, we also don't know exactly what was said during any of these sermons. So for someone to come along and say that there was no invitation offered in these sermons is making a huge assumption. And it is also an unwise assumption based on this last point that we're going to consider, that the gospel calls for a response. Paul told the brethren in Thessalonica that they were called through the gospel. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the means that God uses to call us, and that is why the preaching of the gospel is so important. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Romans. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When the gospel is preached in its simplicity and its purity and its fullness, it will, of necessity, call people to respond. It will call non-Christians to become Christians or erring Christians to repent and return to Christ. If our preaching is not doing that, are we really preaching the gospel? If an invitation does not fit at the end of our sermons, what are we even talking about? That's an important question to think about if we believe that the invitation would be out of place at the end of our message. So in summary, when churches assemble for worship, they customarily offer an invitation at the end of the sermon for people to respond, either to become a Christian or to make their lives right with the Lord. And while that is a tradition, It is one of those traditions that is good, and the practice is necessary because of the nature of the gospel. The gospel calls us to obey Jesus as Lord, so our message needs to encourage people to do just that. Well, that's all for this week. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I hope you found this episode to be helpful. For links to some related materials, check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/11-27-25. If you have a moment to rate and review the podcast or to share it with others, that is always appreciated. And if you're listening to this, remember that we also upload video versions of the podcast to the Plain Bible Teaching YouTube channel. So if you prefer to watch this on video, that option is there for you. And if you are watching this on YouTube, please like this video and subscribe to the channel so you can see the other videos we post here from time to time. And if you're interested in seeing the script for this episode, that is available on Substack. That will be linked in the show notes if you want to check that out. And if you see a news story or have some topic that you think would make for a good discussion, as I mentioned, the topic today was one that was submitted to me. That is always appreciated when you send those in. Also, this episode is being released at the end of November, and I'm planning to take a break from the podcast during the month of December. Lord willing, the podcast will be back in January, but there will be no new episodes for the next month. However, I will still be sending out the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter every Friday. So if you're not subscribed to receive that, you can sign up for free at plainbibleteaching.com. Thanks again for listening, and I hope to talk to you again next time.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with others. Also, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter will be delivered to your inbox each Friday with articles, podcasts, videos, sermon outlines, and more. Visit plainbibleteaching.com to subscribe today.